Good morning to you. If you would leave your Bible open there to Matthew chapter 15. Good to have any visitors looking out, and good to have you with us. I certainly pray that you certainly have safe travels or wherever you're heading to, and good to see some people who've been out for a while. We're glad that you're able to be back as well. I want to share with you a story one time. It's kind of an unfortunate story, but a powerful lesson that I learned in my life. Years ago, over 20 years ago, I was working with a church camp and was actually co-directing a week of church camp. And we had to send some people home. That's never a good thing and never a wonderful thing to have to tell someone, come get your kid, you know. And one of the parents was very irate that we said, well, she's got to go, right? And I'll never forget, because at that point in my life, I was trying to keep peace and trying to be nice, ultimately. And I'll never forget, there was this one of the mother of this one individual. It was around 10:30, 11 o'clock at night, called the camp and was just irate. And I'll never forget, the other individual that was directing with me was basically telling me on the, you know, beside me, he says, "You're just going to have to hang up on her. She's crazy." You know, and the conversation that ensued was me trying to be nice and keep peace and trying to, you know, reconcile and ease things. You understand that. And I'll never forget, it was one of those where he kept saying, "She's not willing to reason with you. She's angry. She just wants to give you a continual piece of her mind. She doesn't care about making peace. She's just mad. You're just going to have to hang up on her." Well, come to find out, I'll be honest with you, in that situation, he was right. After about an hour of being belittled and called all kinds of names and, you know, and not able to reason with someone on the phone, who we had to call the sheriff on this lady. It was kind of sad, and give him a heads up of, "I think she's coming at 3 o'clock in the morning, and you guys might want to be here," or, you know, one of those deals. You know, I learned a valuable lesson at a young age of, you know, some people are not willing and are not interested in making peace. Some people just aren't interested in reasoning. And in that situation, what do you do? Well, a lot of times the best thing to do is just to walk away. It really is. It's just to walk away. And by the way, I did say bye before I hung up on her, but I did hang up on her, you know, while she was talking, by the way, you know. And I look back at that and I thought, well, I didn't do anything wrong. I do think God was glorified in how I was trying to be friendly and nice with this lady. But also at the same time, I had to learn the hard way. Sometimes you just hang up on people. Now, that's not a common thing, and that's not hopefully an everyday thing, but the reason why I share that story with you, and not to blast anybody necessarily, you know, there are three passages in the book of Matthew. If you have your Bible open to Matthew chapter 15, there are actually three times in the Gospel of Matthew that I have found that Jesus has essentially said the same thing, to walk away. Jesus has three times in Matthew 15, Matthew 10, and in Matthew 7, where Jesus says, "Leave them alone." Literally, perhaps we could say, "Don't waste your time." Now, that may sound a bit harsh, but I want you to think about that this morning. And what I want to do this morning is I want to look at these three passages. And I kind of want, if you would say, put somewhat of a positive aspect on it, because in these three passages where Jesus says, "Leave them alone," or he says, "Shake the dust off your feet," or "Don't cast your pearls before swine," that's what he literally says in these three different passages, I think we can look inwardly and ask ourselves, as followers or disciples of Jesus, are we continuing our path in following Jesus? Or are we in the category of these individuals where Jesus has says, "Leave them alone"? Think about it. Let's go to the first point this morning. When we follow Jesus, One of the things that we must have is we must follow the right standard or follow the right authority in our lives. Now, ultimately, what is that? The right standard and the right authority is the Word of God. Maybe we would say more specifically in context, the words and the message of Jesus, which is ultimately the New Testament, by the way. Why do I say that? Well, excuse me. In Matthew chapter 15, Jesus is challenged. And it is a criticism towards Jesus in verses 1 and 2 when the Bible says the scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, "Why do you and your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders, for they do not wash their hands when they eat bread?" Let's talk about that for a moment, okay? When I was a kid, my mom and all my aunts were very big on go wash your hands before you eat, right? Why? Well, you know, you've been outside playing and your hands are dirty and, you know, go wash your hands. This had nothing to do with, in context, with hygiene reasons, okay? It really didn't. And for you to understand this criticism, I think it's good to kind of back up and to consider how serious this command was. You realize there were some rabbis in the first century that actually believed and taught other people that not washing your hands before you ate was just as serious as being guilty of adultery or any other kind of gross crime. In fact, the story is told of one rabbi who was... this is not a good morning for my throat. Of one rabbi who was in prison, and when the prison literally... rationed his water, instead of drinking water, he decided before he ate to wash his hands. And explicitly he stated that he would rather die of thirst than to transgress the institutions and the commands of his ancestors. So now that you have a little bit of context here, this idea of eating with unwashed hands, oh, that was a big deal. Really, really big deal. And the reason why it was a big deal is it goes back to the concept, and I want you to look at the phrase tradition of the elders in verse 2, right? You know, the Jews, by the time you have the first century, all right, had an idea, okay? They were so, maybe we would say to a certain degree in a very inconsistent way, passionate about obeying the Word of God, that they developed a system called, let's put a fence around the commands of God. And the ideal was to make sure we don't violate these commands. Okay? Let's put a fence around it. In other words, let's put some extra commands around it to make sure we don't violate them. And I'll give you an example here in context, all right? There are various things under Old Testament law you were not allowed to touch. All right. If you touched a dead body, according to Numbers 19, you were unclean. If you touched a grave, according to Numbers 19, you were unclean. There were some animals you could not eat, and there were dead animals, according to the book of Leviticus, chapter 11, that if you touched, you were considered unclean. If you touched someone who was leprous, according to Leviticus 13 and 14, you were considered unclean, right? And so the concept of being unclean, let's put a fence around those commands. And the fence was, hey, to make sure I'm clean before I eat, to make sure that I didn't violate these commands, I'm going to wash my hands every time before I eat. What is that? That's an extra biblical command. Nowhere in the Old Testament was it ever commanded every time you eat, you have to wash your hands. But to make sure you don't ever violate any of those laws, let's do this. And so what happened over time was this. These traditions of building a fence around the Word of God, right? Even though it started out with good intentions, became just as authoritative, if not more authoritative, than the Word of God itself. And that was the problem. The problem was over time, by the time you have the first century, you have the Jewish people, and particularly, especially the Pharisees, are following the law of Moses plus traditions of the elders. And so Jesus, as you keep reading his text, and we're not going to read all of it though, but in particular, eventually, you know, Jesus actually criticizes them as you look at verses 3 through 6. Why? Because some of their traditions explicitly violated the Word of God. I'll give you an example. Jesus says in verse 3, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition?" Well, what do you mean? He goes on to explain, "For God commanded, honor your father and mother. And he who curses father and mother, let him be put to death." What is that? That's one of the Ten Commandments, honor your father and mother. One of the things, though, implied with honor father and mother is even after you leave your house, you still have to honor your parents. That doesn't change. And one of the things implied of honoring father and mother is if they get to an age and a point in their life where they're not able to provide for themselves and take care of themselves, that's the job of the kids. You help them out. You make sure they're taken care of. You understand that? And if you don't do that, you're dishonoring your father and mother, the Bible says. Well, I'll tell you what happened in the first century. In the first century, and maybe I can give this example in today's times. Let's say you own two houses. All right? One of the things you could do under the traditions in the first century is you could take that second home, okay, and you could say, "I'm dedicating this home to God." Right? This house, this second property that I own, I'm dedicating it to God ultimately. Okay? And so in dedicating it to God, you really don't have to give that house up until you die. But in the process of you saying you dedicate it to God and you really don't have to let it go until you die, you really can't use it for anything. So in other words, okay, here's what was happening in the first century. Mom or dad or both parents need help. I can't help you with this money. I can't help you with this property. I can't help you because anything material that I would have had that could have supported you or helped you, I've dedicated it. You know, in fact, the Bible calls it Corban. You know, and so that money is ultimately going to go to the temple, and so I can't use it for you. So Jesus is saying you're taking a tradition and you're finding a loophole around the concept of honoring father and mother. And so your tradition is actually violating the law of God. Do you understand that? And so Jesus rebukes them. And that's why, as you, by the way, you drop down and look at verse 13, after Jesus rebukes them for this, and turns the tables on them. They're very offended by that. And that's why Jesus says in verse 14, "Let them alone. They're the blind leaders of the blind, and the blind lead the blind. They both fall into the ditch." What's my point? The fundamental problem in this very text goes back to this. It goes back to what is our authority in religion. That's the fundamental issue here. To the average Jew in the first century, for a lot of them, it was the traditions of the elders, extra-biblical commands, that were the thing to keep. And Jesus is saying, just follow the Word of God. And I want to tell you something. As followers of Jesus, what is our authority? What is our standard? Because I found through the years of preaching that sometimes people would say, "I believe the Bible will be the Word of God and the Bible is my authority." However, science says the earth is older than what the Bible says. So I'm going to follow science. Or I know according to Genesis 1, God created, you know, everything and in six literal days, and He created Adam and Eve. And nowhere do you read in Genesis 1 did Adam and Eve evolve from animals or lower life forms, right, over a long period of time. You don't you have to be desperate to try to fit that in Genesis 1, and even then it doesn't fit, right? Ah, but science says, science is always changing, by the way. I mean, next month, I guarantee you something's... Well, that we used to believe was right, now is wrong, and this is what's right. And then 6 months later, it's, you know, science is always changing. That's one of the things that I have learned through the years. The other thing is, I mean, take for instance the age of the earth. Did God, when he created the earth, go around sprinkling seeds everywhere? No. When he created the earth, he created it fully mature. The trees were already planted. The rivers were already in place, right? So yeah, sometimes I think maybe when we date the earth, we fail to keep that in mind. Now, there isn't a sermon about that, and some other time maybe I'll talk about that, and we'll go in detail with carbon dating and things like that, but not today. But sometimes, though, people will say, I believe the Bible, but then it's really what they believe is what's the mainstream scientific consensus on something. And it trumps the Bible. Or sometimes we appeal to our emotions and our experience above Scripture. I remember one time I was out to eat at a restaurant and was by myself, and I noticed the next table over to me was a bunch of clergy people. And it was one of those days where I look back, maybe I should have made them mad and said something, kind of one of those days, you know what I mean? But I'll never forget this. Lady pastor was defending homosexuality. She said, and her words literally was, love trumps what the Bible says. That's what her argument was. I wanted to say, you know, Jesus actually said, if you love me, keep my commandments, John 14, 15. But love, what are we doing? We're appealing to our emotions and our experience as a standard and as authority. You know, and one of the things I find too today is, you know, there are some churches today, and I think this needs to be recognized and called out. I don't make a hobby horse of this. I don't understand. There are some churches today who say, yeah, we want to follow Jesus, but every year we're going to vote on what we believe. That's already been decided. Why has that changed? The Bible was completed almost 2,000 years ago. Why are you voting on it now? And who gives somebody the right to vote on what I believe anyway? That's not biblical. I remember one time I studied with a man who was a priest. Nice man, years ago when I was in preaching school. You know, eventually we got to the point where it said, well, we're not getting anywhere. Why? Because the fundamental aspect with him was the authority is in a group of men. The authority is in a council, and what they decide is what you believe rather than what the Bible says. So that's why we just dismiss ultimately and avoid and ignore ultimately what the Bible says. Why? Because the authority is in some man of what he declares today. I don't see that in the Scriptures. I can't find that in the Bible. And it gets to the point where at the very outset of following Jesus, okay, we must, as his disciples, have the right standard in our lives. And it's ultimately, as we learn from Matthew 15, implicitly the Word of God. Let's look at the second one. I want you to go to Matthew chapter 10 now. Because if we're going to follow Jesus, another time where Jesus says, basically, leave them alone, you find in verse 14, in verse 13, actually back up to verse 12, Jesus says, and when you go into a household, and if the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it, but if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you, and whoever will not receive you, nor hear your words, when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. Now let's talk about context here, because that's important. What's going on in context? Well, drop back and look at verses 1 through 3. Jesus has selected the 12 apostles. Okay? And in selecting the 12 apostles, he gives them miraculous gifts that they can perform. He gives them power, verse 1, over unclean spirits, that's casting out demons, and to heal all kinds of sicknesses and to heal all kinds of diseases, right? So he gives them the ability to perform some miracles, and he sends them out in what we call as the limited commission. Well, what's the limited commission? Well, Matthew 28 is what we call the Great Commission. It's go into all the world and preach the gospel, right? At this point, the message was, go into just people who are Israelites and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So we call this the limited commission here because the message was still pointing to Jesus, but the kingdom hadn't arrived. It was getting people ready for the kingdom to arrive. And it's in that context when he says in verse 7, go preach, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, right? And then perform miracles, right? Heal the sick, verse 8, raise the dead, cast out demons, right? Okay. And when you go to a house and you preach to them and they don't listen to you, they don't want to hear it, shake the dust off your feet. What's that mean? You know, in the first century, maybe it was literal, maybe it was ceremonial, but when a Jew was traveling through a Gentile country, whenever they arrived back into, we would call Israelite or Jewish territory, they would literally do a thing where they would shake the dust off of them because they didn't want any kind of defilement to enter into their land. So literally, when a Jew would enter into Israel after he'd been in Gentile territory, they would literally do this ceremonial thing of shaking the dust, the Gentile dust off of them, right? And here Jesus takes that custom that they did in the first century and he applies it to people who reject his message. Move on. Just move on. Go find someone else who may listen. Now, I will say in context, okay, he doesn't specifically say why they were rejected. But I do think by means of application for us today as followers of Jesus, do we ever hear a sermon or do we ever read the Bible and have the same response? Do we ever hear God's word? And this is a dangerous thing ultimately of, I'm just not going to listen. I'm just not going to do that. Oh, are we following Jesus or are we departing from him? When we have such a mindset and such an attitude. You know, there's a difference between, hey, this is a sin that I struggle with and I want to do right, versus this is a sin I like and I'm going to keep doing it. I don't care what Jesus says. That's dangerous. Because we just might be departing from Jesus with such an attitude and such a mindset. And then, as a result, such a behavior. The third one. Go to Matthew chapter 7 now. Our final one this morning is in Matthew chapter 7, the famous passage on judging. I want you to look at verse 6, because again, this is the third time where Jesus essentially says, leave them alone. And notice, specifically, Jesus says, do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and tear you in pieces. If you think about it for a moment, pigs. They may be smart animals, but they are not smart enough to value a pearl, right? And what do you do if you give a very costly pearl to a pig? He ain't going to take care of it, right? He's going to eat it or trample it and destroy it. It's a waste of time to give something valuable to an animal, right? And what's he saying? He's speaking individually or speaking in context to individuals who never look inwardly and examine their lives. You know, I found in life, and I think we all would agree to this, It is very easy to criticize, isn't it? It is very easy to find problems with people in their lives. It's very easy to notice the flaws of others. It's a lot harder to see our own. And then it's even harder, if we do see it, to do something about it, isn't it? Yeah. In this text, Jesus says in verse 1, "Judge not that you be not judged." Verse 2, "For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. With the measure you use it, and it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck from your eye,' and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." What's Jesus saying here? Well, let me tell you something. Here's what he's not saying, and this is something that this passage obviously has been abused with for many years. This passage is not saying you can't ever say something's wrong or sinful. He's not saying that. I've heard people say that before. Well, that's a sin. Well, the Bible says, "Judge not that you be not judged." That's not what he's talking about here. Keep reading. Keep reading. By the way, in this very chapter of verse 15, Jesus says to beware of false teachers. That implies you have to make a judgment of somebody's a false teacher, right? I mean, beware of false teachers. And then somebody comes back and goes, "Judge not that you be not judged." Really? Enter the narrow gate, verses 13 and 14. Judge not that you be not judged. Really? Let's keep a passage in context. That's not what's being said here. Here's something else that this passage is not saying. This passage is also not saying, if I don't judge others, God's not going to judge me. I've known people to do that. I'm not going to judge anybody. Why? Well, I hope God doesn't judge me. He is. He most certainly will. Right? Yeah. What is he saying? What he's saying is, what standard are we using when we judge others? That's what verse 2 says, "For with the judgment you use, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." When we notice a flaw in others, is it, well, are we going to complain about a person based on our opinions, or are we going to notice a flaw based upon the Word of God? What's our standard when we judge others? That's one of the things implied here. And the other thing implied here, by the way, too, is, do we have the habit of looking inward first? And Jesus is actually saying here, don't be this person, number one. But number two, he's also saying there are some people who've gone all their lives and they've never looked in the mirror. And the message of Jesus is not going to affect them in any way. And because they'll never want to change, don't cast your pearls before swine. Move along. That's what he's saying there. You want to know something? I've often thought, this command, by the way, is actually a blessing. It really is. The idea of examining the right person, that's us, by the way. That's us individually. That's me. And when you look at you, that's you, okay? You realize that's the first step in resolving conflict? Oftentimes when there's conflict between two people, both sides may have done something wrong, more often than not. And until we look inwardly first, is a conflict ever going to get resolved? You know, when Jesus says to look inwardly, I'll tell you something, it gives us a great understanding of God's grace towards others. Sometimes when we're critical of others, but if we would just stop and look inwardly, we would probably notice that we're guilty sometimes of the very same things that we criticize others about. And that's when we look inwardly, if I'm wrong about this, I need God's grace. Well, what about somebody else? Sometimes, when we look inwardly, the real key to personal growth and maturity, by the way, is this command. The real key is, as a follower of Jesus and continuing to follow Jesus, is getting the daily habit of spending time with God, and in the process of spending time with God through prayer and through the study of the Scriptures, seeing how we, you and I, individually, personally, measure up. It helps us to think before we speak. It's one of those where if we don't do this, we're still the same stubborn person we were 30 years ago. If we do this, we're a different person than what we were 6 weeks ago. That's not a bad thing. That's not a bad thing. You know, if somebody knew you in high school, maybe I'll talk about me. If somebody knew me in high school and, you know, what, how many years? 25, 26 years later, right? That's all they knew. I'm a little uncomfortable with that. You understand that? Why? Because hopefully I'm a much different person than I was when I was 17, you know, in a good way. And what about you? I'll tell you something. If we don't, as a habit, examine the right person, you just might be the same person you were 20 years ago. And is it the case that in God's mind, He's casting His pearls before swine? Are we following Jesus? Or are we departing from Him? Because listen, being a disciple of Jesus, remember this, and continuing to follow Him first starts with we're devoted to His Word as our authority in our lives. Jesus has ultimate control and mastery over my life. He is Lord. And because of that, what His Word says is my standard of right and wrong. It's my authority. And at any moment, I reject that. Have I begun the process of departing from Him? You see, being devoted and being a follower of Jesus is continually learning and being open to the teachings of God's Word. And at any moment in my life, I deep down hear a sermon or read a passage of Scripture and say, I'm not doing that. Have we begun the process of departing from Him? And being a follower of Jesus is being devoted to looking inwardly, examining our heart and the very intentions of our heart, our very motives and our actions according to the Word of God. And I believe if we do those three things, are we still going to sin? Oh, yeah. Are there going to be moments in our lives where we wish we could take back that they wasn't our finest moments? You better believe it. But we're still following Him. And in following Him, we're still faithful. And in being faithful, we still have hope. And in still having hope, we have confidence of, hey, I know when I leave this world, where I'm going. And I know right now where I stand before the Lord because I'm still following Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we come to You this hour and we are grateful for the pattern, the example that You've left us to be Your disciples and to follow You. And I just pray this morning, Father, that as we examine Your Word, then we know there are certain moments where people walk away from You. And even though in one sense You're always desiring them to return home or come to You or come back to You, and even though Your Word, as we learned here, actually teaches us to move on from some people who won't listen to Your Word for whatever reason, I just pray that as Your followers, we'll not be that. I pray that as Your followers, will continue to uphold your word as our authority in our lives. And help us, Father, to be receptive to your word, to listen, to understand, and then try to do. There are times when we don't always obey completely and even consistently, and we seek your forgiveness in those situations. But I pray, Father, that as your disciples, we'll look inwardly and we will, sometimes before we criticize others, we'll develop the habit and help us with that, to look within also at the same time, if not before. Thank you for the example again in your word, and thank you for the avenue of prayer, and thank you for the hope that we have. It's in Jesus' name, and amen. You know, if you're here this morning and you're subject to the invitation in any way, in that you maybe desire to become a follower of Jesus, and maybe you have an understanding of what that entails, right? It's a great life to follow Jesus. It's not always easy, but we serve a God who loves us, who is continually forgiving of us, and we serve a God who ultimately died on the cross for us to give us the hope of eternal life, and then rose from the dead to make that possible also. If you believe in the gospel, if you believe who Jesus is and what he's done for us, and you want to turn away from a life of sin, that's what repentance is, and make a commitment to obey Jesus from this day forward. You can confess before us that you believe Jesus to be the Son of God. And based upon your confession, as the Bible teaches, we'll baptize you to have your sins washed away, as taught in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38.